Put your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along with us through God's Word. And, pardon me?
You have large print?
I think so. Do we back there? John, see what we got. Bold print? Me, I've got bald print. Okay, tonight we continue to the book of Job, chapters 15 and 16. The continuation of accusations is the title. And we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the great choice of worship songs tonight. They just so ministered to my heart. And Lord, it was wonderful to sing songs and hymns and praises to you, our Lord and Savior. And so tonight, as we settle our hearts in, may we have open ears and open eyes and open hearts to receive what you have for us here tonight. And what an incredible saint Job was. And what a lesson this is for all of us in many, many different ways. First of all, we know that the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that will be one day revealed in us. And also how important it is not to judge anyone by the suffering and affliction and things that they go through here in this world. We're commanded not to judge. And so tonight, as we continue through the book of Job, lead us and guide us in all truth, Lord. And may we all take something from here that will encourage our walk with you and that will continue to make us and mold us in the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, have your way tonight through your word and in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's round two when it comes to accusations by Job's friends. Many times I've heard over the years they're called Job's comforters. They're anything but comforters, as we've seen, and this is round two. And the accusations become more heated tonight, if you can believe that. How sad that people can be so cruel. You know, this was their estimation and their opinion and their judgment on a poor man that had lost his children, lost his wealth, lost everything, including his health. And he was covered from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head with boils, to the point where he had to take pieces of broken pottery and lance these boils that were all over his body as he sat in a landfill. Can't even imagine what that was like, because you had to believe that there were flies all over this landfill. And as we read a couple of weeks ago, there were even maggots in his boils, this poor man. And his friends come along, and what do? They pound on him more, as if he's not beaten up enough from what he's having to deal with. And from what we've read in God's Word, we know what God's estimation of Job is, and that's the all-important thing. Not what we think of one another, but what God thinks of us. And back in chapter 2, God said this of Job, there's none like him on the earth. Imagine that. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil, and he still holds fast to his integrity. Job didn't know the reason why he was suffering, but we do. We read the first few chapters. His friends certainly had no idea. They had no clue to why he was in the shape that he's in. But we know the rest of the story. And God is going to cause all things to work together for good for Job. And even tonight we're going to see as he cries out how even in desperation he even thinks at one point that God is angry at him and God hates him. And the amazing thing again is Satan told God, if you take all of these things away, including his health, he will curse you to your face. no way that Job is ever even going to think of cursing God to his face. Isn't that incredible? And what really encourages me about this book is that no matter what we go through here on earth in this life, I don't think any of us will go through what our brother Job went through. We have all 66 books. We have thousands of promises from God that we can hold on to in every trial, every test, every tribulation, every trouble that we go through. We have God's word hidden in our heart that we can hold on to no matter what comes our way. I don't know what books Job had. Maybe he had the Torah, the five books of Moses. I don't know. But he certainly was a man of great faith, wasn't he? And so as we know from what we've read in the beginning of this book, Job's friends had no idea what was going on in this poor man's life. And we've been able to see why God tells us not to judge anyone. We can't judge anyone by their appearance, by the things they do, by the things they say, because we never know where they've been or what they've been through or what they've been through in their life, even in their childhood. And so that's why the bottom line is, as Christians, as children of God, we are commanded to love one another. And without love, we are what? We are nothing, the Bible says. We need to have the same unconditional love that God pours out upon our hearts. And we need to take that same love and pour it out on other people. And the only side of the story that they saw was just a picture of what they thought was true. And they only saw their side of the story, not really. And again, they didn't know God's side of the story. And that's why we have to be very, very careful, because God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so here in chapter 15, Eliphaz, for the second time, he approaches Job with even less kindness and compassion. I'm sorry, I said chapter 15, chapter 16. 15? Okay. And for the second time, he's going to approach Job with even less kindness and compassion than the first time. How sad. He's even more angry and upset. And he whips him even twice as hard. And as we know from the scripture, sin was not the reason for Job's suffering. And there are people that we know and love that are going through suffering and difficult times right now. And you know what? It is such a sad thing for someone to say, it's because of your sin that you're going through this. Because we know that Job was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And so after Job poured out his heart before his three friends, guess who comes along again? Eliphaz. And he accuses Job, as it says in the superscriptions, he accuses Job of folly, of foolishness. Let's look at the first six verses. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he reason with unprofitable talk or by speeches with which he can do no good? Yes, you cast off fear and restrain prayer before God." Look at this. "For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you." Can you imagine that? And this poor man is so beat up physically with all that he's going on, that's going on, there's no way that he can even strike back. And basically what Eliphaz is saying, it says, you were a wise man, or if you were a wise man, you wouldn't answer with empty words. In the original language, you're nothing but a windbag, like the east wind. And he says, basically, wise men don't answer with unprofitable words. He says, it's nothing but empty chatter, paraphrase. Also in verse 4, he tells him, you have no fear. And verse 5, your sin is controlling your mouth. Your words are crafty and deceptive. Now, in all reality, when we step back and look at this Eliphaz guy, his sin is controlling his mouth. He's pointing the finger at Job, and he's got three pointing back at him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have to be very, very careful with our lips. You know, the Bible tells us we're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And that doesn't mean we talk real slow. What it means is modern terminology, think before you speak. I remember years ago I heard someone say God gave us two ears and one mouth because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. And boy, are people missing the boat on that one today. He says, I'm not condemning you. Your own mouth is. How sad. And he's supposed to be Job's friend. Your own lips, he says, testify against you. And all Job was doing when he shared with his three friends was just pouring his heart out to them. And he was telling the truth to them. And they think he's lying all the time. And here Job sits as his friends add insult to injury. And as we know, words are very powerful. We have to be very, very careful with the words that we use around people. Anybody old enough to remember the Carpenters? Karen Carpenter was told by someone that she was fat, and she ended up starving herself to death. That's how powerful words are. She had one of the most beautiful voices I've ever heard over the years. And look what one sentence did to this poor woman. It destroyed her. And we have to be very, very careful because words can destroy somebody. They really, really can. Words are powerful. And talk about a hopeless situation. Job had lost everything. Everything. He was the wealthiest man in the East. He had 10 children. He lost it all in one day. All he had left was his wife. And she told him to curse God and die. Man, oh man. I just can't imagine. I can't wait to meet Job in heaven. I just can't imagine what this man went through. And I've been through this book a few times. And every time I go through it, it just breaks my heart. And what it's done recently in my own personal life, you know, recently I've gone through heavy oppression and depression at times, and I'm finding out now it's because my heart is broken for people around me like never before. My heart is broken for what we see going on in people's lives today. And everybody I know has at least something going on in their life. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, friend, relative, loved one, child. We don't know what a person's going through, and that's why we have to be kind and tender-hearted, loving one another as Christ Jesus loves us. Because the last thing that people need today is to be hammered by your judgmental attitude. And now, what hope does Job have when his own friends make the situation even more hopeless and more painful? Yet we know where Job's hope was. And sometimes it's just he's just hanging by a thread. But even in the midst of hopelessness here, though he slay me, Job said back in chapter 13, yet I will trust him. Look at the heart of this man of God. And I hope I never come to that place where I would say that. Though he slay me, I will praise him. But I do hope I pass a test if something comes along within my life where, you know, at times we come to the end of ourselves. And I hope when I do come to the end of myself, and I'm sure you feel the same way, that we praise him and thank him. Because the best is yet to come. The very, very best is yet to come. We were talking about that at lunch today, Ryan and I and Sue. We just can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. Because we judge everything from an earthly perspective. What's it going to be like? No more sin, no more pain, no more grief, no more sorrow. No, you know, it's going to be absolutely incredible. New heart, new mind, new soul, new body, new home in heaven. We even talked about how Scripture says that we're going to have a mansion in heaven, and we think of a mansion like here on earth. No, it's not going to be like what we see here on earth. But what we need to do when we go through the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations of this life, we need to recognize and realize that God is our hope. God is our salvation. And so he, Eliphaz, continues with his scathing rebuke. Look at verse 7. Are you the first man who was born? Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not in us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father. Are the consolations of God too small for you, and the word spoken gently with you? Why does your heart carry you away? And what do your eyes wink at, that you turn your spirit against God and let your words go out of your mouth? Can you believe this guy? Man, it would be knuckle sandwich time, you know, big time. He would meet his maker that day. I'm sure maybe Job didn't, but I probably would have felt that way. If I can get up off this dunghill here in this landfill, I'm going to, you know, send you to your maker. But yikes, look at this. Eliphaz now resorts to sarcasm with this poor man. Job never claimed to be the first man that God created. Job had no pride. He never claimed to be better than anybody. Nor did God give him a monopoly on wisdom. He was a very humble man. But look at the accusations here. What do you know that we don't know, they say? What do you understand that we don't understand? They're really putting him down here. How sad. Why does your sinful heart carry you away? Do you wink at sin? Paraphrase. That you turn away from God and let your evil speech come out of your mouth? Job is not turning away from God. I believe Job is as close to God as he's ever been. Because when the troubles come and the times of tribulation come, all of a sudden the things of this world mean nothing, don't they? And we want to just get as close to the Lord as we possibly can. Because he's the God of all comfort. He's the comforter of our soul. He's our hope. He's faithful. Man, again, I'm driving along in my car this week, and there was a guy, an old Calvary worship leader, that was singing about God's faithfulness. And again, the tears began to stream down my face. God is faithful. God can never be anything but faithful. Do you know that? And no matter what you're going through, and I don't know where you're going through here tonight, but maybe someone just has to be reminded tonight, somebody maybe on YouTube, that God is always faithful and he can never be otherwise. God is faithful, even when we're faithless at times. And so here, this poor guy, I can't imagine. Do you wink at sin? Do you turn away from God and let your speech come out of your mouth? Can any man be pure? Can anyone born of woman be righteous? Even the heavens are not absolutely pure in his sight. Over and over and over, they're just heaping condemnation on this poor man. How much less a man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity and drinks sin like water, what they're saying pretty much is what they're saying to this poor man. Verse 17. I will tell you, hear me, what I have seen, I will declare. Oh boy. What wise men have told, not hiding anything received from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given and no alien passed among them, the wicked man writhes with pain all his days. There's a slap in the face, huh? What he's doing is just basically calling Job wicked because he's writhing in pain 24 hours a day. And judgmental Eliphaz, the wicked man writhes with pain all his days, and the number of his years is hidden from the oppressor. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. He wanders about for bread, saying, "Where is it?" He knows that a day of darkness is ready at his hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. Look at this. For he stretches out his hand against God. and acts defiantly against the Almighty, running stubbornly against him, God, with his strong embossed shield. Man, enough is enough. And again, this is only round two, because the other two guys are going to speak as well. Eliphaz now describes the sufferings of an ungodly man. What he's saying basically is, you're ungodly, Job, and that's why you're going through what you're going through. And his description here of the things that he's saying, his little innuendos, are directed towards Job. He says to Job, hear me and I will tell you what I have seen, in his judgmental attitude. He says it's confirmed by wise men of old who have heard it from their fathers, that the wicked writhe in pain all their lives. Is pain always derived from wickedness? No way. I know a lot of precious, godly men and women that are going through continual pain, that are not wicked. They're righteous. They're children of God. And the best thing that we can do is come alongside and love them and pray for them and encourage them. He says, years of trouble because of their sin. Terror rings in their ears. Even on good days, they fear the attack of the destroyer. And again, he's telling Job that he's going to be gripped by fear in the darkness. They dare not go out in the dark, fearing an attack of the murderer. Man. And you've heard me share before, I wish the saying was true, liar, liar, pants on fire. Wouldn't that be cool? Somebody lied that their pants would be caught on fire. Probably would have happened at the golf tournament over this weekend. I know there'd be some pants on fire at the White House. They wander, he says, knowing destruction is near. Darkness terrifies them. They live in trouble and anguish. And again, this is not Job. He's not terrified in darkness. He's in extreme pain. But yet at the same time, he says to God back a couple of chapters ago, though you slay me, I will praise you. Though you slay me, I will praise you. And again, speaking against Job, he's telling him, you're shaking your fist against God. Now, where did those words come from? That's exactly what the devil told God was going to happen, that he would curse God, shake his fist at him. He told him he was in defiance of the Almighty and running against him with a shield. Man, is this not sad? And we've been through this for the last few weeks with his friends just over and over and over, just totally hammering this poor man. And I can't even imagine, as hard as I try, what Job must have looked like at that particular time. Verse 27. Though he has covered his face with fatness and made his waist heavy with fat, he dwells in desolate cities and houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins. And again, indirectly, he's saying he will not be rich. That's kind of a shot he's taken at him, because all of Job's riches were taken away. He will not, nor will his wealth continue. Hint, hint, hint. Nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his branch will not be green, meaning he's going to be all dried up. He will shake off his unripe grape like a vine and cast off his blossom like an olive tree. Look at this. For the company of hypocrites will be barren. Another, you know, hint, hint, hint. And fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit. Again, look at these insinuations. to this poor man. Eliphaz does not let up for one moment. And at the same time, his friends, other two friends, are sitting there taking it all in. And they're arming up and loading up to let Job have it. How sad. But then as I'm going through this book, I'm going back over and over, reminding me of God's estimation of Job. And you know what? The same holds true for you and I. There are days, don't you feel days like you just get so beat up from the enemy? And, you know, sometimes we even think God is angry at us. What did I do? And Lord, please tell me. I've had that happen a number of times. Lord, and that's not always the case. Such is the case here with Job. He's taking it, taking hits. And I think when we go through those times, you know, if you don't know why you're going through what you're going through, fall back on what you do know. Fall back on the promises of God's word, the nature and character of God, of what God thinks about you, and not what mankind thinks about you. And sometimes we take shots as Christians from friends, family, loved ones over the years. I'm sure you've been through it, persecution. But like I mentioned the last time we were in the book of Job, they're not taking a shot at you. They are taking a shot at he who is in you. They got to put their shades on when you show up because your light is shining. And they love the darkness more than the light. And so just keep in mind, if someone takes a shot at you, they're taking a shot at he who is in you. It's not necessarily you. And make sure that it's for righteous reasons. If it's for sin, you deserve it. But if it's for living a godly life, we should rejoice. And here we see, he doesn't let up. The wicked are heavy and prosperous, he says. Their bellies bulge with fat. I don't think Job's belly was bulging at this time. I don't think he was even eating. He says their cities will be ruined. And again, all of Job's properties were destroyed when a whirlwind came through, all in one day, and he lost his kids. He says their riches won't last. Hint, hint, hint. And there this man went from being the wealthiest man in the East to being reduced to nothing. Zero. But you know what? And again, I've often said that we can be reduced to nothing and have absolutely no earthly possessions, but if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. You have everything. You're eternally rich. And God is able to take care of the situation, isn't he? You ever come to the end of yourself or the end of your finances, the end of whatever this is, and all of a sudden, Jehovah Jireh is right there, our provider. That's why he tells us not to put our faith and trust in material things and riches. That's why he tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. We should rejoice just as much when times are tough as when there's an abundance in our lives. And Tina and I look back in our marriage 48 years ago, what we've been through over 48 years. And you know what? Sometimes the greatest times that we had in our married life was the difficult times, because it drew us closer together and closer to the Lord. We need to be mindful of that. God's got this. Riches don't last, he says. He says their wealth won't endure. They will not escape darkness, he says in verse 30. And the sun will wither and dry them out, and the breath of God will destroy them. Gee, what a wonderful friend, huh? Gee, don't you wish you had friends like this? Man. Let him not deceive himself by trusting in futile things. Job knew that. Job didn't put his faith and trust in things. His faith and trust was in the Lord. He just didn't know the reason. He didn't know the story behind it, but we do. He said, futility will be that man's reward. No fruit, no blossoms. He also says the hypocrites, the godless, will be barren. And what he's doing here is directly calling or indirectly calling Job a godless man. But what did God say about him? God said there was no man on the earth like Job. You see how far off these guys are? The godless will be barren, the hypocrites. They conceive trouble, they give birth to evil, their womb provides deceit. And again, here we are. Job is getting nuked big time. Question, before we get into the next section. If you were Job, and you were sitting there with these three friends just totally, totally degrading you and blaming you for sin in your life, what would your response be? How would you respond? Well, guess what? In chapter 16, we're going to see what Job's response is. And that's what I love about this book. Oh yeah, his friends are coming at him. His friends are just tearing him up and trashing him and nuking him. But we also get to hear what Job's side of the story is. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. I have heard many such things. Look at this. Miserable comforters are you all. Whew. He's more gracious than I would be. Shall words of wind have an end? Guess what he's calling them? He's returning the term windbag to them. Or what provokes you that you answer? He says, I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. Look at this. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Wow, look at this guy. And again, his friends are supposed to be comforters, right? Instead, they're condemners. And Job begins his response in verse 2 by calling them miserable comforters, but after he calls them windbags, won't you ever stop blowing hot air? He says to them, I could speak as you do if you're in my place. He says, I could slam you, modern terminology. I could shake my head at you. But look at the grace of this man here. That's why God said about Job what he said about Job. God knew Job's heart. God knows our hearts. But look what he says in verse 5. This is incredible. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. Look at that. He calls them miserable comforters, but he said, you know what? If I were in your shoes and you were on this dunghill, he said, I would strengthen you. Lesson number one for us. When we're put in a situation where someone is really, really hurting bad, see what you can do to strengthen them. And you know what? As we all know, sometimes just a hug or an embrace can be strength to them. They don't need a sermon. You know, oftentimes some of the best things we can do is zip it. Sometimes the best way we can show them how much we love them is by a hug or a squeeze. Three words, I love you. And he says, I would strengthen you. I would encourage you. I would try to comfort you with my mouth. And what are they doing? They're condemning him with their mouths. And instead of returning evil for evil, he's overcoming evil with good. He said, I would comfort you. And he's in extreme pain, and he's been getting beat up and nuked by these guys, and he still says, I would try to comfort you with my mouth. I would seek to relieve your grief. And that's the way that we should be as God's children with one another, and not just people in the church, people outside of the church. Believers, unbelievers, make believers, if they're hurting, we should come alongside and see what we can do to comfort them. Because sometimes an unbeliever can come to know Jesus Christ by the love of one of his children. And how many times you heard me said, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. Actions speak louder than words. And people can tell. If you're really concerned about them, if you really love them, if you want to relieve their grief, if you want to comfort them and encourage them and strengthen them, they can tell. And you don't even have to tell them. Just show them. And here we see Job's heart as a man of God. Doesn't this blow you away? Verse 5. When I hit this again today, I thought, well, look at this guy. Look at his heart. This is truly a man of God. And he's not returning evil for evil, but he's overcoming evil with good. Yeah. Verse 6 to 10. Though I speak, my grief is not relieved. And if I remain silent, how am I eased? But now he, God, has worn me out. You have made desolate all my company. You have shriveled me up, and it is a witness against me. My leanness rises up against me. And what he's saying here is, I'm not that fat-bellied guy you were talking about. And bear witness to my face. He tears me in his wrath and hates me. And he's saying this, he thinks God hates him. He gnashes at me with his teeth. My adversary sharpens his gaze on me, and they gape at me with their mouth, and they strike me reproachfully on the cheek. They gather together against me. And so we can, again, we can understand where Job is at. He is at the very, very end of himself. And you know where God begins? God begins when we come to the end of ourselves. He's always there. As we sing in the old hymn, he was there all the time. All the time. Patiently waiting in line. And God is always there. And that's one of those scripture verses that we can hold on to as God's children. He will never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. Do you believe that? That's what gets me through with what I see on the news and hear on the news today. With all that's going on in the world, we know that God will never, how often is never, leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. He's there. Praise the Lord. He says, but when I speak, I suffer while trying to defend myself, in verse 6. Even when I don't speak, I suffer. Job is worn out. He now feels that even God is against him. We're not exempt from that. There have been times I thought, Lord, is it something I did? Lord, I've even asked myself, do you still love me? And that was pretty dumb on my part. He loves me with an everlasting love, his word says. He loves you with an everlasting love, his word says. That's why we have to hold on to God's word, even in the most desperate of times. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. And Job looks around and his friends are against him. Where can he turn? He feels that God has worn him down. Desolation has entered in. He feels like he's shriveled up, torn up in wrath, to the point that he even thinks that God hates him, which is not true. And when the enemy tries to put that thought in your mind, again, step back and hold on to what you do know, that he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much, you individually, you personally, that he allowed his son to come into this world and be brutally beaten, marred more than any man, his beard ripped out of his face, spit in his face, blasphemed for you. Yes, you personally. That amazes me, that God would do that for me. So don't ever think that he does not love you. He proved it by sending his son into this world. And he proved it as we celebrated Sunday again by Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. And again, I get ticked when the Easter Bunny shows up. It's all about Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day. It's all about Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. Emmanuel, God with us. I'll get off it. I'll move on. But we need to know and realize and recognize and hold on to that very fact that God loves you more than, again, we can even comprehend. But here again, we see the enemy has his gaze upon him. He's locked in on him. People gape at him and strike him on the cheek. They gather against him. And again, stepping back, you ever feel like the whole world is against you? You ever have a day like that? I have, on occasion. I was told going into ministry, there are some days, and I've shared this before, I was told that you're going to feel like you're all alone. in this world. I thought, no way. When you're a pastor, you're all around people all the time. But you know what? Sometimes there's days when you feel like you're the loneliest person on the planet. And it's a spiritual battle. And maybe you felt that way as well. And sometimes we feel like the whole world is against us. Verse 11. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over to the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he has shattered me. He also has taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. He has set me up for his target. His archers surround me. He pierces my heart and does not pity. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with wound upon wound. He runs at me like a warrior. You see how desperate this poor man is. Again, he's at the end of himself. The enemy's putting these thoughts in his mind. And like we, at times, when we're going through a difficult time, we always think of the worst case scenario, don't we? Instead of stepping back again and holding on to God's word, and this is just not positive confession. No, this is the real thing of holding on to God's word, God's promises, knowing God's nature, knowing God's character, and knowing God's will. And Job here feels like he's been handed over to the ungodly. He feels like he's been handed over to the wicked. That it's been God who's shaken him to pieces. But again, we know where this is coming from. The enemy trying to make Job curse God. And God put his trust in Job that Job would not curse him to his face. He knew that Job would pass the test. And when you and I go through tests, God knows we're going to pass the test. We just need to keep our eyes fixed on him and press on. The arrows were piercing his heart, wound upon wound. Verse 15 to 17. I have sewn sackcloth over my skin and laid my head in the dust. My face is flushed from weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Although no violence is in my hands, and my prayer is pure. Wow. Wearing sackcloth and putting ashes on your head was a sign of mourning. And Job was in sackcloth and ashes, we read a couple of weeks ago. And again, just think about it. Putting burlap over ulcerated sores, and then having the sores dry up, and then you have to pull the burlap off and reopen the wounds. And like I said, Scripture says there were worms in the wounds. There were maggots. But again, if you ever study maggots, they actually take the bacteria out of the wound. And so it wasn't by coincidence that Job was getting medicated while he was going through this terrible, terrible time with the ulcerated sores. In his grief, he wore sackcloth. His head's in the dust. His face is flushed with weeping. Can you imagine? It's been weeks now that he's been in this condition in the landfill, and I can't even imagine what this poor soul's face looked like, flushed from weeping. Dark shadows like death on his eyelids, meaning he probably had bags upon bags on his eyes and his eyelids. Yet, look at what it says. There's no violence in my hands, and my prayers are pure. And he wasn't boasting. And what a man of God this is, that even with what he's going through, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, that his prayers are still pure before God. Wow. And so look at this poor, poor soul. In spite of all that he's going through, we know, we can see that God is faithful. God loves him. God has an incredible plan for him if you read the rest of the book. And when we don't know why, again, fall back on what you do know, that God is faithful. God is love, the Bible says very clearly. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everybody on this planet so much he sent his son here to die for him. And God has an incredible plan for every single one of us. One of my favorite verses. Oftentimes I think of, especially here in the desert, the psalmist says that God's precious thoughts towards you and towards me are numbered more than the grains of sand on the whole earth. You ever pick up a handful of sand? I do every time I play golf. You know how many grains are in one handful of sand? Precious thoughts. We can't, I guarantee you, anybody in this room, we can't come up with that many precious thoughts because there's thousands. And then the other day I'm watching a program called Reflections where they show places all over the world and they put scripture verses on the screen and they play Christian music. Anybody ever see that program? And guess what? They showed the Sahara Desert. And the first verse again that came to mind when I saw the Sahara Desert is, precious are your thoughts to me, O God. If they could be numbered, they would be more than the sand, the grains of sand. You ever look at the Sahara Desert? There's nothing but sand. We don't even know how deep it is. But again, every single grain of sand is equal to a precious thought towards you from God. I get sheep bumps. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. Can you imagine? God loves you. And when we don't know what's going on, just fall back on what you do know, that his thoughts toward you are precious. 18 to 22, and we'll close. Wow, I'm early tonight. O earth, do not cover my blood, and let my cry have no resting place. Surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleads for his neighbor. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Now, you know what's incredible about this last section? His prayers are pure. He's pouring out his heart to God. He fears trying to grip him. He fears that God had abandoned him. But yet he prays. And his appeal is directly towards God, and his prayer is pure. Job has cast all of his hope for any fair defense to heaven, to God in heaven. Now, here's the incredible thing for you and I today. Job is praying here, like he says here, that one might plead for a man with God, a mediator, okay? Oh, that there would be a mediator there to pray for him on his behalf. He certainly didn't have three who were supposed to be his friends. But you know what? Today we're blessed as Jesus Christ is in heaven right now making intercession for you and for me. Do you know that? Right now, he's making intercession. That way, we have nothing to fear. My Bible tells me there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, and he's got one hand in the Father's, and he's got his other hand in yours. He's a mediator on your behalf. There's a mediator. Job wished he had a mediator. But little did he know that God heard his prayer then, that God was seeing everything that was going on in his precious child's life. And Job says, my friends scorn me, but I pour out my tears to God. I need a mediator, one to plead for me with God. And that's another reason that we can rejoice tonight. We have a mediator right now that's making intercession for you and I 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He says, soon I will go the way of no return. And that's true for you and I. One day we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We won't have to return to this sinful, fallen earth that's cursed. One day there'll be a new Jerusalem that will come down out of heaven. What's that going to be like? I often tell people there's only one city that's going to retain its name forever, and that's Jerusalem. Not going to be any New York City, Boston, Philadelphia. Jerusalem, city of God. For us, we are headed for heaven. We too must face the things of this world, but not quite like our brother Job here. We're all tested at times with grief, with fear, with tears, with pain. But you know what? Our Bible tells us that God has every one of our tears in bottles in heaven. He has every one of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. Now you tell me that we don't have an intimate God that we serve. We face pain and sorrow. We face lies, half-truths, fake news. Yes, we oftentimes face false accusations. Pastors continually getting shots taken at them, false accusations. We can face illness, hatred, all of those things and more. But we can be encouraged because we have a mediator by the name of Jesus Christ between us and our Heavenly Father. He is our Father in heaven. As we close, 10 minutes early, I want to encourage you, hold on, press on, hang on, because we're on our way home. At the same time, and I believe this is going to happen for every single one of us, you and I are going to come into contact with people that are hurting. They're all around us, like I've never seen before. Especially over the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years in America. Can you believe how things have changed so radically in such a short period of time? And oftentimes I'll jokingly tell a Christian friend that, man, the first 20, 30 years of my Christian walk, it was like Christian Disneyland. But look what's going on now. Look what's happening. Darkness is coming over America like never before. And I'm not going to lay out a list of things that we should be judged for immediately right now. But at the same time, prophetically, we are closer than ever to the trump of God sounding, the rapture of the church. And our responsibility is along the way is to comfort people, encourage people, pray for people, love people, and keep your life pure and be ready for the trump of God to sound. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony of our brother Job. Lord, I read this stuff and I feel like a Christian wimp because I don't have to go through even a portion of what my brother Job has gone through. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would continually be reminded of your precious thoughts towards us, that we'd be continually reminded of your faithfulness. You can never be unfaithful. And Lord, that you are going to see us all the way home. In the meantime, I believe you still have us here to be light and to be salt. And I believe you still have us here as your children to comfort the hurting with a hug, kind word, whatever it may be, just to be there for them. Help us, Lord. And I know sometimes we're guilty of it. Not to judge others. I pray, Lord, that we would look at people through your eyes, through eyes of love, because love covers a multitude of sins, and without love, we are nothing. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the beautiful worship tonight. Thank you, God, for your love towards us and your precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.